Last time I was here, last month, we talked about Power Perspective. It's a sermon series that I'm trying to, I've started at this point. And I think it's been a powerful thing for me, and hopefully it will be going forward to share it with you all. Last month, we talked about the focus on how we are supposed to view our trials, with looking at James 1, verses 2 through 5, how we're supposed to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, the reason why we're supposed to do that. That's kind of what we looked at last time I was here, and I'm more than happy to talk to anyone about that maybe after this. But today I want to take that same idea of looking of the importance and the power of perspective and move it into how we view people, and specifically how we view the world. These ideas we're going to talk about today are certainly applicable to Christians and how we view them as well, but I know that oftentimes we are around the world, and when we go out into our day-to-day lives, whether it be work, school, grocery store, sporting events, wherever it may be, we're oftentimes going to be surrounded by the world in most instances. And there's a lot of opportunities there, and how we view them is extremely important. And that's what I want to look at going forward throughout this lesson. Because there's a great difference in how the world views people and how Christians are to view people. Oftentimes, people of the world will view you in a way of hate. Just as an example, if I were to go around and I'm in an Ohio State shirt versus a Michigan shirt, right? If you're not a sports person, that's a really big rivalry. And so if an Ohio State fan were to see me in a Michigan shirt, odds are in the world they may even say something not too nice to me, or may view me in a way that's of hate, or that someone may be indifferent towards me until they find out what political party I support, if any. And then that certainly, people can get fired up about that and cause division, hatred. People can be divided on based on beliefs that I may have, my beliefs on abortion, homosexuality, these topics that can divide people and can cause hatred. And that's oftentimes what the world chooses, is hatred and division based on beliefs. And for us as Christians, we're to choose love in all things. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 43. As Christians, with choosing love, it doesn't mean that we're best buddies with the world, that we agree with what they're doing, what they choose, with what they believe. But it's that as we go throughout this life, that we love them like God did. We show them love, we show them kindness, even though they may be practicing things we may not agree with, that God says is wrong to do, or they believe in things that we know is error, whatever it may be, that we still show them love as our Savior did. I want us to look at that going forward this morning. So if you would look at verse 43 with me, it says, You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here, we're to love our neighbors, it talks about, and that's a quite easy thing to do. And Jesus uses two examples here, and just as with in other illustrations, parables, for example, that we even talked about in the class this morning, is that Jesus doesn't just randomly pick these ideas out. Like from John 15, he doesn't just randomly go, I'm going to talk about a vine today. This is a planned thing, and the reason is intentful what he chooses. So he chooses two groups of people here. Starting in verse 46, he'll talk about the tax collectors. And he'll say, just to reread it, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? Tax collectors in this time period are absolute hated people, viewed as traitors in this time period for working for the Roman government, oftentimes viewed as traitors. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees will ask Jesus, they'll say, why is Jesus eating with, we'll ask the, I'll turn to Matthew 9, verse 11, so I don't mess it up. It says there, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? And so it separates those two, the two groups. It's not just that they were sinners in these people's eyes. It was that it's a whole nother group, a whole nother level. It's sinners and then everyone else, or it's tax collectors and everyone else fits into the sin. So tax collectors haven't really been enjoyed by people for a long time. But certainly here it was an absolute hatred towards these groups. And so this group, and so what Jesus is saying here is this group that you view as so evil and so just so evil, they even love those who love them. They are kind to those who are kind to them. And so the idea there is, they do the same thing. He continues on there in 47, if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same? The same thing that the Jewish people often viewed the Gentiles as evil people. And it's that they greet their brothers and sisters. What, do they not do the same? The Gentiles do the same. It's this idea that these two groups that they don't like, oftentimes in most cases, they love those who love each other. What reward is that? That is not a difficult thing to do. And what Jesus is getting at here is that it's easier to love your neighbor, and it's more of a challenge, though, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. And there's an intent and reason behind that that Jesus gets into in 45. That is, the reason we are to do this, that we may prove ourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That we may prove ourselves to be children of God. Because we prove ourselves to be Christians. When we look out into the world, or people are in the world, and they may see us loving others regardless of their beliefs, regardless of whatever they may be doing, if they may be mean to us, if we are kind to them and show love to them, that oftentimes raises their eyebrow, causes them to, why is this person so nice to me? Right? We talk about maybe a bully at school, for example. And if you treat the bully with kindness and continual kindness, the bully can almost get to the idea of, well, why isn't he firing back at me? Why isn't he picking back at me? And can cause them to be curious. It's that idea that when we're showing love to the world, oftentimes which they don't receive, is that we show love and then they can wonder, well, why do they act this way? Why are they being so kind to me? And it's proof that I am a child of God. Creates opportunities that we can share. And it's that the world doesn't love the enemies, but we as Christians are to, because we can prove ourselves to be children of God. Because also, continuing in 45, is God doesn't just provide, doesn't just care for Christians. He talks about there that He causes His Son, the Son that He created, to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so He takes care of them. God cares for all people. He has an immense care for them. And we'll talk about in other instances here that He cares about all people greatly. Every single person that we can see that has lived, will live in the future, if the Lord continues to allow us to continue before the day of judgment, He cares about all those people that we can think of. And one of my favorite things that we see with Christ is He does this numerous places, that He doesn't just say it, but He actually lives it too. He's not just telling us to do something and doesn't do it Himself, but He lives every single teaching He has, that He gives us. If you turn to John chapter 8 with me, just an example here. John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 5. Here, the scribes and the Pharisees are going to bring an adulterous woman before Jesus, and they're going to talk about that the law of Moses commands them to stone such women, is what they tell Jesus. Now, the law of Moses actually says to bring both the man and the woman that were caught in adultery. So first off, they weren't even following the law that they were claiming to be following. And second, as we see in verse 6, is that their intent was to test Jesus. They may have grounds for accusing Him. So they weren't even doing this for the right intention. They were doing it to try and bring things forward against Jesus. But I just want to see how Jesus handles this situation. So we look at, we'll start in verse 5 and read through 11. It says, "Now when the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, what then do you say? Now they were saying this to test Him, so they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger and wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'He who was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now when they heard this, they began leaving, one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the courtyard. Straining up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and do not sin any longer." Jesus does not condemn this woman. Jesus doesn't argue that this woman was caught in sin. Jesus knows that she sinned. But Jesus shows this love, this grace, that he knows that she sinned. And we know sin and God do not go together, right? God is a complete opposite of sin. And so the love there, that Jesus loves her despite her sin, shows the grace despite her sin and offers her redemption. And that's no different for any of us. It's just an illustration that he loves those that even choose things aside from God, chooses sin over God. He loves us all. Another example is the crucifixion. If you look at Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, where Jesus will say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's that just all these people he's talking about here. Forgive those who never believed in me for a second. Forgive those who struck me physically, struck me with words. Forgive those, he's saying this while he's on the cross. He's talking about to forgive those, all these different people. He's loving them by staying up there, which is just amazing. He's showing this love that he's dying for them, those again that never cared about him. He's dying for the sins of those that do care about him, that did love him, because they still have sinned too. He's staying on that cross. He loves the robber on the cross in verse 43 of Luke chapter 23. He's going to take care of his mother while on the cross and shows love there. And it's just this idea, when we go into the world, we love the world, we love them because Jesus did. That's why. Jesus loves the world. Jesus loved them because he deemed every single person worthy to die for. It wasn't that he looked at however many people are on this earth and said, "I'm going to die for 6 billion instead of 7 billion. It was absolutely every single person on this planet and that ever has been on this planet. He died for them and for their sins. And the love that he has for them, and that's the exact same thing we are to display, is the love for all people because Jesus Christ did it, and who am I to do anything different from him? Because that's not my place, certainly, as he is God and I'm not. And I'm going to try and do my job as much like God as possible. And my job is being a Christian there. And again, he loved certainly all of us, everyone here, but the idea of him loving the world is just so important. And when we go out into the world, oftentimes we can get caught up in why they act that way. Why are they acting in this way, behaving in this way? And it's this idea, we shouldn't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Is that they don't know Jesus, they don't have that relationship, these things to follow, these ideas. And what Jesus gives us is so amazing. And I think when in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looks at the people in this account, he'll see the crowds, he feels compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd, it says in Matthew 9, verse 36. And I think that's just something that, do we look at the world like that? Here as Christians, we have this shepherd. And it's a continual following, not a perfect thing. We make mistakes. We have found the shepherd and we are trying to follow him. There are people in this world that do not know the shepherd at all, or whatever the case may be. And there's not many more sad words that can be said or thought than "I don't know Jesus" or "that someone doesn't know Jesus." That is such a sad phrase. And that's the reality for a lot of people in this world, is they don't have Jesus. And just to throw some of these up there on these ideas of what Christ gives us, if you turn to John 14:27 to read just some of these verses that go along with these ideas that are put up behind me, is that there are so many things that Christ gives us in this relationship, and there are people in this world that don't know it, don't know anything about it. I think sometimes we can take these things for granted, take the relationship that we have with Christ, that we can pray to him at any time, that these things that we have, we can take those for granted. There are people in this world that know none of it, absolutely none of it, don't have any of these things listed behind me. and how dark it must be that they don't have the light of the world in their lives. And as we get to later on, someone's got to tell them about it. But John 14, verse 27 will speak on peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful." It's that there's peace in the world, Jesus says. "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." There is peace that all people from the world can attain. But there is peace from being in Christ that is not attainable from being in the world. The peace that the Creator of all things is with us in the midst of trials, is with us in the midst of difficulty, and that I can go through anything, and He's my relief in trouble. That I know that it may be tough, but I have a God who cares about me. I have a God who died for me. And at the end of this life, I can spend eternity with Him. That's peaceful. Jesus offers that peace that I can have in the midst of trials. He offers us a purpose and a sense of direction. He's the light of the world. He's the living Word. We'll talk about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. We have these things as Christians, the ability to overcome the world, the ability to overcome temptation. And I have verses for these, so if you want to see those, I can show you guys later. Didn't want to crowd the slide too much. But there's certainly so many things that we can talk about, and things that we don't have, that we are not going to be able to talk about this morning, that we are able to receive from this relationship with Christ. Flip to John chapter 10, verse 28. It'll say, "And I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Eternal life. Eternal life, as with numerous things that Jesus offers, the love that He has, things that we are beyond our comprehension on how awesome and good our God is and what He gives to us. And eternal life, as we understand the concept, at least a little bit, of understanding it's going to be forever. But really, in reality, we don't understand it. We have an idea of what it may look like, but we don't know. This is going to be absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful beyond any word that any person on this earth can describe to you and how beautiful it's going to be in heaven. And there are some people that will not experience that. And that is absolutely heartbreaking to think about. There are some people that do not have these things that we talked about, the eternal comfort, good hope, strength. They don't have the ability to overcome temptation. All these things. And that should absolutely break our hearts. That if I don't know Jesus, or if others don't know Jesus, they do not have these things. And how sad that is. And it's not, that's the thing where it's not the end. It's not that it stops there, but we have the opportunity to go and help them and show them these things. I think along this idea is that we need to look at them as souls. Because when we look at people, we look at them as souls first. That when we look at people, regardless of how they act, the person that cut me off on the highway, the person that the salesman that continuously calls me all day, whatever it may be, the ones working on the construction when I'm late, whatever it may be, whatever it is that may cause annoyance to you or may make you happy, that's a soul, first and foremost. I think that's such a powerful thing to look at, is to look at that as a soul, that person, regardless of how they're acting, and you can think of any person as evil or as good as you want to think of, and Jesus Christ died for them. Anyone. You can think of the most evil person on this planet that you can think of right now, whoever that may be. Jesus Christ died for him or her. He cares about them. And it's the idea, when we look at people, it's look at them as souls, how much Jesus values them and cares about them, and that we need to help them because we have found the shepherd. We have found this, and we need to go and share this message. Share it with others, because they are beautiful souls that Jesus died for and that He wants a relationship with. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38, these beautiful souls that Jesus cares about, Jesus speaks on this idea in 37-38 of Matthew chapter 9. Well, He'll say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." It's that we're the workers. We are the ones that need to go out and to go and tell others about this. and tell us about this awesome message that gives us these things that we talked about on the previous slide. Numerous things in the Bible. These things that God offers, that Jesus gives to us, that the world knows nothing about. It is amazing. I mean, we can think about our lives. If perhaps we have either fallen away for some time, or maybe we came to Christ later on in life. Whatever it may be. And the difference, I hope we see the difference between those two times in life. The area of the joy and peace that Jesus provides versus what was prior. The thing of having Christ versus not having Christ. It's amazing. I know for me, I'm on the younger side, I know, but in high school, I tried to do my own thing, live my own way. And that got me into just an absolute pit, really, of just absolute despair and how sad it was. And it'll get me emotional, so I'm going to try to not talk about it necessarily. But it's just that Jesus Christ offers this thing that is far better than anything I could choose. In the Sermon on the Mount, he'll talk about, blessed are those who seek righteousness, for they will find it. And it's that it's so fulfilling to have Christ, to have Him. And there are some people that know that don't have that. And it's just amazing, and we have to share it. Have to share it with them. I want us to imagine, this, to use an illustration, that you found the cure to any disease you may think of. You found the cure, you have that key, that cure, to get through it. And, you know, would you share it? Would you share that? And I sure hope so, right? I think you'd feel almost compelled to have this cure that could help these people you care about or not get through this illness or not have to go through it anymore. And the difference there, though, as we take it to a spiritual sense, is that we have the cure to spiritual death, and there's a chance that we do not go and share it. We do not give this cure. Obviously, Jesus is the one that cures, but that we are able to say, this is what has cured me from my spiritual death. Oftentimes, we use the words in prayer, please be with those who are spiritually sick. And that sounds nice, but in reality, it's spiritual death. It is spiritual death and spiritual life. Sick is a nice way to put it. Spiritual death. There is spiritual death out in the world. And there are people that need this life, this cure, that we have been able to found, because we all were dead. We all were spiritually dead. And it's not saying that we're better than them because we have it now, but it's being able to share it with them because of how much it has helped us and how much it's going to help them and how much we care for them. So we have to tell others about them. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 15 through 21, I was blessed to teach the junior high class back at West Mason this past quarter. And we talked about the evidences of God. And looking at the eyewitnesses, people that were there. It was a really neat study. And it talks about the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Christ. And it really focuses on how they were so certain of the validity of the truth, what it was able to do, what it could do, what it does do, that they must tell people. They had to tell people. They had to tell people the truth. It was an absolute necessity. And I want us to see it here in these verses of Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 21. It says, "But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all those who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." As their viewpoint, I really just want to focus on 20, is we cannot stop speaking. We can't. We can't stop speaking because knowing that it is right, back to 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God make your own judgment, we can't stop. This is a message, a cure of life. This is going to give eternal life, this message. Jesus Christ gives eternal life, and that their viewpoint is they cannot stop telling them. Regardless of what comes their way, they're going to be threatened in 21. There's more things that we have written down that are going to happen to them. There's other things that are thought outside of the Bible that may happen to Peter and John and to these other apostles, disciples that are going to follow Christ, facing these things. And it's that they could not stop. They couldn't stop because of what this message does, the passion behind it. And I hope and pray that we have that same passion in wanting to tell other people, whether it's people that we care about immensely in this life or people that maybe are an enemy, is that we care about them and love them because of what this message has done for me, what it has done for others, what Jesus Christ has done for me, what He wants for me, what He wants for you. It's a message we have to share with importance because we know the Messiah, we know the words of salvation. John chapter 1, verse 29, is John the Baptist will see Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And there are people that do not know the Lamb of God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No, there is no other way to come to the Father. This is the one we have to go and tell people about. This is the cure to what's going on in these people's lives is Jesus. And we know it, and we have to tell them. Gotta tell them. Gotta share that message. For example, the nursing home that we're going to this afternoon, beautiful example of it, of going out and sharing the message to not only the residents, but to those that work there, seeing the beautiful light that Christians shine, the light that shows Jesus, is a beautiful example. And it's to take that into every day of life. As we need to share this message, it has to be a necessity, a focus to share it, and whether it's certainly our words or our actions, our example, is that people can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the focus that we need to have. We must share this word. It's a necessity. And to Luke chapter 10, verse 16, you turn there as we bring the lesson to a close. Said if they don't accept this message, that's their choice. The saying, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink," is quite applicable here. Is you can give your all, you can study with someone, to have these discussions and give it your absolute all. At the end of the day, it's still their choice on if they're going to listen, if they accept Jesus as their Savior and do the things necessary for that. But it's not our responsibility to make them. If you look at verse 16, it says, of chapter 10 in Luke, "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." He said, if they don't listen to this message, they're not rejecting me, but they're rejecting Jesus. And that's their call. That's their choice. And that's just how Jesus would have it. It is free will. It is their choice if they're going to follow Jesus Christ. My responsibility, our responsibility, is to share it with them. Is to do our absolute best to share this message of life. And what they choose to do with it is up to them. But it's the necessity that we have and that we need to feel to tell others about this. I hope we have this passion as Christians, that we feel that it's every day, wake up, that Jesus is still alive, He's still King, and that He's my Lord, what He's done for me, the appreciation. And it's that I need to tell other people about it. And I'm dropping a cinder block on my toes and saying that this is applicable to me, too. I'm stepping on my own toes in this. This is something we all can work on, is going out and sharing this with other people. There's certainly ability to excel more and to share it with them because of what we need to do is share it, this message that has absolutely changed us, saved us from our sin, from sin that no one else can be saved from. Only Jesus saves from sin. And we need to tell others about this. We need to tell others about this message. I just want us to think about, if we haven't already, what the gospel has done for us. As we go, certainly maybe at this moment, going forward, what the gospel has been able to do for us, or what it can do for us. And it's that it can save us. It saves us from sin. It saves us. And we have that opportunity now to take advantage of that. whether that may be to take the next step in salvation, if it's baptism, that opportunity is presented certainly now, certainly at any time, because that's a more important action than any other thing we could do on this earth, is get right with Christ, whether that's baptism or whatever it may be, is an important thing we need to do. If there are things we are facing, difficulties, we have the sweet power of prayer that we can use to pray for each other, to pray for ourselves, to pray for the world, whatever it may be. To have that opportunity, as was said in the opening prayer, is such a great blessing. And we need to make sure that we use that. And we need to make sure as we go throughout this life that we share this message that can save others, the cure to this spiritual death, that we can share it with them. Because all these people, and this is just a picture of random people behind me, but everyone we see is people that Jesus deemed worthy to die for, regardless of who you can think of. And He cares so much about them. And I need to do the same and share that message with them. And that He cares so much about you. And if there's anything that you need at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing.